for 2 weeks in a row. The sad thing I have to say is I have been haunted. I wrote a sermon last Monday and Tuesday and then went to annual conference. And I got here yesterday afternoon. I read over it and I kind of practiced it, felt okay about it. And then this morning, I did not. And I had been wrestling with it all night, and I've wrestled with it all day. And so what you're going to hear today has nothing, well, it has something to do with what I was going to preach, but not a lot. Our scripture today will also, we'll do it as a responsive reading. It will be from the Message, and we will read it responsively, Psalm 8, which Jackie just sang. And so I ask you to join me in this Psalm 8, and we will read it responsively. God, brilliant Lord, yours is a household name. Nursing infants' gurgle courses about you. Toddlers shout the songs that drown out enemy talk and silence atheist babble. I look up at your macro skies, dark, enormous, your handmade sky jewelry, moon and stars mounted in their settings. Then I look at my micro self and wonder, why do you bother with us? Why take a second look our way? Yet we've so narrowly missed being gods, bright with Eden's dawn light. You put us in charge of your handcrafted world, repeated to us your generous Genesis charge, made us stewards of sheep and cattle, even animals out in the wild, birds flying and fish swimming, whales singing in the ocean deeps. God, brilliant Lord, your name echoes around the world. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Many years ago, I was standing at a boat ramp on what the people in South Carolina called Lake Thurman and what people in Georgia called Clark's Hill. Just the way it is in that part of the state. I was standing there. We had just taken our boat out of the water. We had a boat. We were boat people at that time. And a gentleman whose family had just moved to town a few months before, he comes pulling his boat out, and it's a brand new boat. There was no boat envy at all, not much. But in the process of being there, we started talking. He had moved from the east coast of Florida up to east central Georgia. And we were talking. And I said, Mark, what do you miss most about Florida? And he said, the horizon. You can't see the horizon here. There are too many trees. There are too many buildings. I love the horizon. Even on a bad day in the coast of Florida, I can see half the horizon, but I like going far enough out into the ocean that I can look 360 degrees and see nothing but horizon. The majesty, how big this creation is. When I was a Boy Scout, we liked to go camping without our leaders. We would like to go and get in a field, a big field, throw a poncho out, throw our sleeping bag on it, and just not have a tent and just sleep under the stars in the middle of nowhere where the night is dark. There's something about sleeping under the stars when there's no light out. It's crystal clear sky. And the universe multiplies infinitely, doesn't it? You try to guess how big something is, and you figure out very quickly how insignificant we are, how small we are in this creation, God's creation. And then man creates things. The James Webb Telescope. Y'all remember the Hubble telescope? The Hubble telescope, it was on an orbit around the Earth. the James Webb telescope is not. It is on an orbit around the sun. From what I read, it's 1,000,000 miles from us. That's a long way. And we look into the sky. The moon is 239,000 miles from us. If you got in a Gulfstream jet and flew to the moon at 500 miles an hour, it's going to take you 20 days. The sun, though, is 93 million miles away. And if we got in a jet that could do Mach 1, 767 miles per hour, it would take us 13.84 years to get there. What were you doing 13.84 years ago? That's how long it would take. Now, if you don't like to fly, it's going to take a long time to get there. If you drove 50 miles an hour to the sun and never stopped for gas, never stopped for you change the tires or replace that thing, it'd take you 200 years. If you drove 80, I know it's too fast, but if you drove 80, you get there in 132 years. Now, the James Webb telescope, y'all know how long a light year is? 6 trillion miles. A light year. How fast light will travel in a year. Just under 6 trillion miles. James Webb telescope. I don't know how they know this, but this is what they say. And if you can prove them wrong, y'all need to do it. It takes a picture. Light comes into this telescope, and they estimate that some of those pictures are 13.1 billion light years away. How many are old enough in here to have a Polaroid camera? Remember when that was? That was the greatest thing since sliced bread. All of a sudden, you could take a picture and you would have it in about 60 seconds, right? Now, for us who have cell phones, that's nothing. You take a picture and you got it. You can print 100 copies just like that. You can do whatever you want with that camera. But a picture coming from the telescope, James Webb telescope, is not something just that just happened. The light just got here. Think about how big God's creation is. How big do you feel now? You don't need to be too big for your britches. You feel insignificant, irrelevant. You can do that when you look at the enormity, the massiveness, the infinity of the universe. But God says, we're just a little lower than the angels. He's entrusted this creation to us, you and me. He loves us so much, and we matter so much to Him, that He entrusts all of that to us. And yet, I have been in a group of 3 or 4 people, and I can feel so insignificant and irrelevant. I've been in the presence of people who belittle you to the point where you wonder why you're breathing air. You ever been belittled? Put down? When I was in the 8th grade, there was a guy who had failed 2 grades, so he was a lot bigger than us. He was a pretty good athlete, but he had never played. And I've never heard somebody belittle a human being as much as this coach belittled him. He told him that he was so bad he was good at it. We kind of laugh then, but you think about belittling somebody, you're irrelevant. You're not worthy to breathe air. Please don't exhale into my space. We can feel insignificant with one person, a small group. We can make other people feel uncomfortable, unworthy. And yet, in some ways, we sound like Caiaphas in John when he said, it's better that one person die than all of us die. Well, that sounds pretty good unless you're the one, right? I love annual conference. That's a strange thing to say. I'm tired. My body aches. I think it's from sitting in chairs for a long time in a cold room. I love annual conference because of the connection. There's a wonderful connection in the United Methodist Church. Even in the midst of our problems. And so, just to share with you the connection and that we have and the beauty of holy conferencing. I was walking into the Classic Center on Wednesday afternoon, and one of the first people I see is Jenna Mobley Kennedy. Do y'all remember Jenna? She used to be here. She sees me, her face lights up. She gives me a hug and then thanks me for you. Her dad died this past year. She's moved to St. Simon's. She lives a long way from us. And yet, in the midst of the pain and suffering of losing her father and his illness leading up to that, you shared with her that she's important. She's important. She's significant. She's not forgotten. That was a beautiful feeling. That's the best way you can start an annual conference. To understand that the people, you, are making people feel like they matter. It was beautiful. On Thursday morning, we had the clergy executive session where they vote on a lot of people. And I was looking at people who were retiring. I look at the list of people who had died. And after that, I was on my way to the service of remembrance, and I ran into Reverend Wallace Wheelis. He was my youth pastor when I was 16, 17, and 18. He's about 80 now. But the unbelievable thing is the amount of joy we bring to each other when we see each other. We both matter to each other. We both feel significance when we are in each other's presence. I'm humbled by what he did in spite of me and my friends. And the love he shared with us when we really didn't deserve it. And he's grateful for me that somehow or another he planted enough seeds that some of them sprouted. And hopefully it bared some fruit. We love to see each other. We bring significance to each other. Then we had the service of remembrance. And when I first became a pastor, in the end of this service, they call out the names of the dearly departed clergy, clergy spouses, and people who have worked in laity who've worked in the conference. I didn't know many people back then. You be a pastor for 25 years, you know more and more. So most of the time when they called out a name, I was standing up a fair amount of time. And so you hear the names of of people who made a difference in your life, and or you know the difference they made in someone else's life, how they stood in the gap, significance, making sure people knew they mattered. And then on Friday night, we had the service of licensing, commissioning, and ordination. And in that service, Catherine Davis. You remember Catherine who came and preached in here? She had the high-tech iPad holder, wore the long dress. Yeah, that was funny. Y'all weren't paying attention. Anyway, she was being commissioned, spoke to her after it. And she was thankful for y'all for receiving her. You made a significant point, make her feel wanted in life, in ministry. And then Bomi Kim was ordained. My Bomi. Bomi Kim, who preached here. When I met Bomi Kim, well, this is her story, and y'all know this, but I'm going to tell it anyway. Bomi was born in South Korea. Her parents are of the Korean Methodist Church. Her dad is a bishop, a former bishop. She felt the call to ministry after she graduated from college in South Korea. They don't let women preach in South Korea. So she came to seminary at Claremont in California and was hired by the Korean Methodist Church up in Johns Creek. This run by a bunch of men. And they would only let her preach, except when everybody was sick or out of town, once or twice in a 3 or 4 year period. But they would let her preach to 200 children every Sunday. Most of those 200 are third grade and lower. Very attentive group. And when she came before the District Board of Ministry to be certified as a candidate for ministry, she had no clergy person at Korean Church of Atlanta to act as a mentor. Because women aren't supposed to preach. And we began to ask her questions that we were required to ask of her, and she cried. Probably cried in all three groups. And so we began to mentor her, helping her, putting her in front of people. And when it came time for her to do her sermon for commissioning, the Korean Church of Atlanta would not let her preach. So she preached here. She is significant. She matters. She is not irrelevant. And she was ordained. You made a difference in Bomi's life. She matters. In the scheme of things, when she is here, she is 8,000 miles from her home. And so you see, you struggle. And then yesterday, we finished all the business, and Bishop Dees, Robin Dees, our new bishop, preached. And all I can say is there's a new sheriff in town. And she seems to be a glorious, wonderful sheriff. A wonderful bishop. She preached a beautiful sermon. She challenged us. But the most challenging thing that happened in the service was a song that was sung by two teenagers. They did a beautiful job. They are members of the St. James Youth in Atlanta. My former associate pastor, when I wasn't even in ministry, His son's their youth pastor, and this is the song they sang, the lyrics to the chorus. They are out there crying. We are in here praying. All we need some change. We all need change. So let's start by finally saying there would not be an out there if our doors were already open in here. We talk about going out. We talk about reaching out. We talk about all that all the time, and we've been talking about going out all my life. And it hit me as they were singing that. They're crying out there. And we're in here praying, and we all need some change. So let's start finally saying there would not be an out there if our doors were really open in here. And I started thinking about who we are. I still remember how when we were remodeling the sanctuary, y'all remember that? We took all the pews out because we were having them refinished. We ripped up the carpet, put new carpet down, and we were meeting in the fellowship hall. Y'all remember meeting in the fellowship hall? Remember that? I had a member tell me they didn't like meeting in the fellowship hall because they were surrounded by people they did not know. They were forced to sit by people they did not know. And this is where it hurts, because what it's really saying is we haven't broken down the doors even in our own sanctuary. We don't need to worry about going out. We need to figure out how to open the doors here. There are people who come every week that won't walk five paces to greet, introduce themselves to somebody. How significant do you think visitors will feel if no one says, "We're glad you're here"? Or even if you've seen somebody in here for 20 plus years and you don't know their name yet, how can you pray for them? How can you support them? How can you love them? Or how can you say you do when you don't care enough to know their names? You don't want me to go back to annual conference next week, I promise you. But it's so true. We don't know the people around us. And God is expecting us. How can we be the stewards of the universe when we can't even be the stewards of our own people? He calls us to care for everybody. And some of us are even too lazy to walk across the aisle or even turn around, some of us. And yet there are people crying in here and we won't even care for them. And they're crying out there. And if our doors were really open, there wouldn't be an out there. What a condemnation. That's tough, isn't it? What an indictment on who we are as the followers of Jesus Christ, who supposedly we've been following for a long, long time. And the best thing we can do is make people feel insignificant. We got to do better, because Christ invites us all to the table. Doesn't he? Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sins, and seek to live in peace with one another. And one another means more than the few people who are in here today. It's all those who should be in here who are not. And it's all those people out there. Oh, if our doors were really open, there would not be an out there. Ponder this. Wrestle with this. And let's change, okay? Okay? Amen? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.